Thank you for your good singing. I might have missed the announcement, but if any of you wanted your children to attend Children's Church, that ministry is available, and there's workers out in the lobby right now to greet the children and to get them safely to their room, and or of course, if you wanted to walk them out, you would be welcome to do that, and so again, that's not required, but it's something we make available, and I'm very, very grateful for the many faithful workers we have in our Children's Church. I take very seriously the importance of preaching through books. That's how God has inspired the Bible. He's breathed it out in books. And so we work through books together. And it's not generally my routine on different days to break out of it. Normally, I'm just continuing in the book on Mother's Day or Father's Day, even as we appropriately honor moms and dads and situations like that. But I feel passionately about today, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And that's what we observe on this anniversary, this 49th anniversary of what is referred to in our country as Roe v. Wade, okay? And that is when there was actually a series of Supreme Court decisions that legalized the killing of unborn children in our country, the United States of America. Now, the reason we call this the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is because in 1984, President Ronald Reagan designated January 22nd of that year to be the first National Sanctity of Human Life Day. That was on the 11th anniversary of Roe v. Wade. And so since that time, many churches have emphasized the importance of understanding the sanctity of human life on this day. Since that time, 1973, in our country, this is according to the National Right to Life, there have been approximately 68,835 children legally murdered in their mother's womb in our country. You know, how do you wrap your mind around 63 plus million kids? That would be approximately one-fifth of the current population of the United States. Most of us are well aware of the Holocaust and how horrible it was that Jewish people were put to death just because they were not wanted. But we're doing that in our country with babies, and we have killed 10 times as many people as were murdered in the Jewish Holocaust. Now, if you worship regularly with us, you know there is something I am very careful about, and that is I am never political from the pulpit. And so you guys still don't know who I vote for. You still don't know what I think of vaccinations. You still can't figure out if I liked President Trump or not, okay? What I think of President Biden, I've never mentioned, even if you could figure it out. And so I say nothing political, and I will not break that today. We're not talking about politics. Today we're gathering to give thanks to the Lord for the blessing of babies. And our congregation has been blessed with children, and we've just finished praying for them, praying for their parents, and giving them a gift from all of you. And today we're also going to give a financial gift to the Piedmont Women's Center. We do that every year. And that is an organization here in town that helps mothers who may not want to be pregnant to work through, do they want to be pregnant? And of course, not just giving them options, but encouraging them to keep their baby, to help them with medical care, physical care, arranging for adoption if necessary, if that's what they would like to do. And maybe most importantly, they share the gospel with the clients who come there. And I've talked to leaders in that ministry, and I'm so thankful that, again, there are many pro-life organizations. I'm glad for all of them. There is a more select number that actually share the gospel with people, and that's why we support Piedmont Women's Center. But also today, rather than continuing through 2 Corinthians, I bring a message that I hope will remind all of us on the importance of a topic that we need to be reminded of, and that's the sanctity of human life. You say, why is human life sacred? Because people are made in God's image. I have up on the screen Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Today, we don't, listen carefully, we don't celebrate the sanctity of life. We celebrate the sanctity of human life. You say, all life is sacred. Not true. Some of you go in your yard and you cut down trees. No worries. Some of you are hunters, okay? Not all of you. But you go out and you hunt. And if you're doing it in a way that's appropriate and legal and ethical and all of that, no worries. Because animals are not made in the image of God. Plants are not made in the image of God. You are made in the image of God. That's true of all people. That whether you're male or female, you're made in God's image. High IQ, low IQ, you're made in God's image. Whether you're young or old or somewhere in between, you're made in God's image regardless of your race. You're made in God's image. If it's accurate to talk about different races, some people would say that's really not an accurate way to talk because there's only one race, the human race. We've all descended from Adam, and we all are equally bearers of the image of God. What does that mean, to be made in God's image? Well, I'm going to keep it very simple. Theologians go deep, and they have all kinds of discussions, and I enjoy reading about those, but that's for not today. To be made in God's image just means that you're like God. Careful, I didn't say that you're equal to God, obviously. Every single person is like God in some way. And I can show you that from the previous verse. Let me read Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image. Notice what's added here. According to our likeness. You're like God. Now, you're not physically like God because the New Testament makes it clear that God is a spirit and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So we're not physically representatives of God in the sense that God has a body, God doesn't have a body. Now, at the incarnation, Jesus Christ took on a body, born of a virgin. That's the miracle of Christmas. But don't be thinking that we're equal to God or that we're physically like God, but in some way, to bear the image of God means that, yes, we are like God. Every person is like God. So the first point I want to make this morning is this. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Number one, it means his attributes belong to us. Not all of his attributes. Sometimes we talk about communicable and incommunicable attributes if you read theology a little bit. Communicable means those are the attributes that God shares with his creation, with people, that is. So we, all people, again, male, female, regardless of race, nationality, age, we are like God. We were created in his image. We share certain attributes of God. And that's true of every person, which is why every human being matters. And every person is important because of the one in whose image he or she was created. You say, Greg, how do we understand this? Could you give us an illustration? Well, I don't know what I would use for an illustration, but I do know what illustration the Bible uses. And so let me point that out. The Bible, in the same book, Genesis, just four chapters later, illustrates this by the relationship of a father and a son. I read from Genesis chapter 5 in verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Notice what it says. Adam has a boy, and his son was in his own, there it is, likeness, according to his, there's the other word, image. The same words that describe us being made in the image of God describe Seth being created in the image of Adam. I mean, how many times have you seen a child and then met the dad and then went, now I get it, right? A chip off the old block, if you could say something. We Nancy and I love being grandparents. We have one grandson, and occasionally he'll say something, and we'll say it just like his dad, okay? Or he says a lot, and we say just like his mother, okay? and there's something going on there. She's smiling. I'm glad. And there's something going on there that you see a likeness. That's the illustration that God uses. All people are made in God's image. We share his attributes, not all of them, but at least to some degree. The illustration, Father and a Son. So here's the question. Does it matter? I mean, is this just like theology or philosophical thought? What's the application of this? And I could come up with different applications. You might like them, you may not. I would rather know God's application. And there are two very clear applications that the Bible makes that are founded or grounded on the reality that all people are created in the image of God. Let's take them both. First one is that murder is wrong. Now, notice my wording. I didn't say, I got to be careful here. I didn't say killing is wrong. Killing is not always wrong. But unjustified killing, which is defined as murder, is wrong. Now, most of you, I'm sure, would know that, but maybe something that's good for us to review this morning is, why is murder wrong? Let's read from Genesis 9:6. I have it on the screen. Whoever sheds man's blood, that's murder in this context, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. See, we often think it is wrong to kill someone because that guy had a right to live. You know, and maybe there's an element of truth in that. I don't know. And that wife will now not have a husband. And no doubt that's important. I don't put that down. Or those children will never know dad. And okay, I'm not setting those aside. But that's not the primary reason murder is wrong. Murder is wrong because we are, whoever commits the murder, that person is defacing a person who is made in the image of God. He's insulting God. And so for you to unjustly take life would be, if I could just put it in a very earthy way, it would be to spit in God's face, because that person was created in the image of God. That is a specific biblical application. That's why on this day, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we focus on the fact that people are made in God's image. Because even as it would be wrong for one of you to walk up to someone else in the congregation and terminate his or her life, that would be called murder, it would be also equally wrong for a woman to do that to the child within her womb. You say, but Greg, it's my body. I believe it's your body. I just want to kindly remind you there's another person in you, and that body is not yours. And you don't have the right to extinguish the life of my body, nor does anyone have the right to extinguish the life of a little tiny body inside a womb. That's why this is so important. That's application one. Murder is wrong. Now, you may or may not be aware of this, but it's actually less popular today for churches like ours to make a big deal about Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. This happened when Roe v. Wade was first passed. A lot of people got very upset, and they became very outspoken and active that we need to support life and oppose abortion. That's true. Then a lot of people, rightly I may add, said, but you're so inconsistent. Because here you are, and you're standing up for life, but you insult God in other ways. I mean, you say abortion is wrong, but you don't have a lot of trouble with racism. So how could you, who you live like a racist, and then you say abortion is wrong? You obviously don't believe what you said you believed about people being made in God's image. Forget racist. Look at the way, sir, you treat your wife. And you stand up and say abortion is wrong, and then you turn around and yell at your wife. You don't believe she's made in God's image, or you wouldn't treat her that way. And many, many people have pushed back. And I want to make sure that we acknowledge that there's actually a second application, specifically in the scripture. Not only is murder wrong, it is wrong because people are made in God's image. Secondly, mistreating people is wrong. And I'll show you again, the Bible makes it very clear that this is tied to being made in God's image. I read from James chapter 3, I start with verse 8. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. A reference to speech. We say things that are so wrong. I continue, James 3:9. With it, our speech, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. And James is saying, that's wrong. You come to a service like this and you say, praise God, and you sing a song. And then you go home and you say to your spouse, you're so stupid, I don't believe you did that. And James is saying, that's wrong, but why? Because we have been made in the likeness of God. That's why it's wrong. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Now, the Greek word translated cursing there, it actually refers to some type of wishing a person harm, typically involving deity. It would be like somebody saying, I hope God does this to you. A very negative thing. But I don't think I'm doing injustice to the text, to broadening that out. Certainly it would include cussing toward a person, making a gesture towards a person that would be unkind, inappropriate, saying something about a person. I'm including racial things. I'm including prejudice against people who see things politically differently than you. Hey, let's use abortion as an example. I mean, walking down the street perhaps this afternoon, right? And someone says to you, hey, how are you doing? And you want to bring up a conversation with your neighbor. And you go, hey, I'm doing great. We had a good church service. We had these cute babies and we prayed for them. It's kind of awesome. I don't know if you know this, but it's a day where we commemorate the sanctity of human life. And your neighbor might be politically liberal and say something like, I can't believe you're so stupid to waste your time on that. My body, my choice. And do you realize that if I walk away and say, boy, is she stupid, I'm not pro-life, not in the truest sense of the word, because the reason I claim to be pro-life is I believe that those little babies were made in God's image, but political liberals who are pro-abortion are made in God's image. Let's broaden it out. And down the street, the lesbian couple, both of them are made in God's image. And you would never say something unkind to them. You don't have to agree with them, but to say something unkind to them would be to violate the very principle we're talking about this morning. That is that all people are created in the image of God. The biblical illustration, father and a son. Biblical application, Genesis 9:6, murder is wrong because all people are made in God's image. Second biblical application from the New Testament this time, James 3, 8, and 10, mistreating people in any way, I would argue, is wrong. And real quick, theological fine point, the fall, as we talk about Adam and Eve falling into sin, that's early in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 9 comes later, James 3 comes much later, which means sin did not erase the image of God in people. It affected it, but it did not erase it, even though we are now sinful people. And you might say, Greg, some people are more sinful than others. Every one of them, of us, is made in God's image. This would be a typical, appropriate message on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And especially, we are focusing on what a joy it is to have children. I just wanted to capture it for you. This is one of my favorite things in life. You say, you love reading about Christmas for a Bulldozer. No, it's not the book, guys. It's those three little children, my grandchildren. And I'm at their house, and I say to the middle one, who would be on the left in the picture, and I say to her, because I usually start with her, can I read you a story? And she says, yes. And what happens is my grandson, who's a little bit older, he's not really sure. He wants to hear it. But usually by page two, he hears it and he's there. And then I have one on each side, and then the youngest gets interested. And normally she comes up, squeezes between them, ends up right on my lap. That's my happy place, okay? I love the grandkids. I read to them, spend time with them, occasionally pray with them, help them, and then leave them, okay? And mom and dad take care of them. Praise the Lord for children. But that's only one point of our message today. Being made in God's image, what does it mean? It means His attributes belong to us. Being made in God's image, what does it mean? We'll have a second point this morning. It means we belong to Him. Can I invite you to open up to Mark chapter 12, please? Mark chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find this text printed inside your bulletin on the lower left-hand side. You can look at it there if you would like. It might help to follow along. I pointed out just a few different texts and put them up on the screen. Now we're going to actually settle in a little bit. Won't spend too much time on it. But we're going to look at something very, very important here in Mark chapter 12 that involves the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to begin reading. In fact, I'm just going to read the whole thing, and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. When I say the whole thing, verses 13 through 17, Mark chapter 12. Mark records for us, beginning in verse 13, chapter 12, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, to Jesus, Teacher, we know that you're truthful and defer to no one, for you're not partial to any but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. My guess is, even if you're not very familiar with the Bible, many of you would have no doubt at least heard of that phrase, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. You say, okay, Greg, what's going on? Let's just kind of walk through this passage together. Notice verse 13, please. It says, they, probably the Sanhedrin, a group of leading Jews that were opposed to the ministry of Jesus, sent some of the Pharisees. They would be the extreme separatists of the day, very legalistic, maybe not on the inside following Christ. In fact, most of them were not, but on the outside, keeping all the rules, at least claiming to. And the Herodians, they would be followers of Herod, and Herod was indebted to Roman occupation. So the Herodians actually were not anti-Roman so much. The Pharisees hated the fact that they were under the rule of an occupying force, the Roman army. They sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus, notice, in order to trap him in a statement. They're not sincere. They came and said to him, "Teacher." Now, it's interesting. They called Jesus teacher. He was the teacher. But they didn't really believe it. At least they didn't believe his teaching. Notice verse 13. This is in order to trap him. That word we translate trap is not used anywhere else in the New Testament. It's the idea of catching and hurting someone or something. It's used of a hunter catching a prey. That's what they're doing with Jesus. So they came and said to him, verse 14, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful." Let's pause. Jesus is truthful. Jesus had complete integrity. If you ask him a question, he will give you an accurate, honest answer. And we know you're not only truthful, notice verse 14, "and you defer to no one." Now, to defer, the ESV translates it this way. You don't care about anyone's opinion. Now, that's not a negative thing. That's a compliment. If you're a person who doesn't change what you believe based on your audience, we would tip our hat to you. We would say you have integrity. You know what I mean. There are some people that it's almost a game, and they will change what they allegedly believe based on the audience because they want people to like them. They're not genuine, they're not sincere, and they're not like Jesus. It says of this text, notice what else comes next. You are not partial to any. You're not ESV again. You're not swayed by appearances. You're not intimidated by people. Jesus will stand up and say what's true, and if you believe him, praise God. And if you don't believe him and are offended at what he teaches, he doesn't change. So these people are saying what is true about Jesus, even though they don't believe in Jesus. You say, why? I guess we would say they're trying to butter him up. Maybe they're trying to disarm him. Maybe they're hoping that he'll think, wow, these guys aren't really out to get me. And he'll let his guard down and they'll be successful in laying their trap. Maybe, perhaps, something like that. We know they're not sincere. Verse 13 makes that clear. They want to trap him. You say, Greg, what's the trap? They ask him a legitimate, politically hot topic of a question. And here it comes. Ready? It's at the end of verse 14. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Jesus, yes or no? Okay, we want to get him on the horns of a dilemma. Notice the next verse. Shall we pay or shall we not? They don't even say, what do you think of the poll tax? Now, you say, Greg, how do I know that's a legitimate question? It was for all of the Jews. The poll tax was a tax that the Romans instituted against the Jewish people. It was a denarius once a year. You say, what's a denarius? It was a coin that represented the average wage of a day labor at that time. So if we were to take a young man going out and just working, you know, landscaping or something, I don't know, what would that be? What would he make in a day? I'm going to throw out a number. It might not be accurate, but just to give me something to think of, I'm going to call it $100, okay? It's not insignificant, but it's not enough to fight over. The reason the Jews struggled with this is not, I don't want to give you $100, even though they didn't. It was two things. Number one, you don't want to give it to the Romans. I mean, this is the occupying army. That would be like living in France during World War II under Nazi persecution. And here you are, a citizen of France, and the Nazis demand that you pay a tax to them. You would hate it. These are the ones that have taken away your freedom. But it's not just a political thing. It's very spiritual. Because if there's one thing the Jews oppose, it's paganism. It's worshiping anyone other than the one true God. They wanted nothing to do with idolatry. You say, Greg, why would this tax be associated with idolatry? Because if you took that coin, what you would find on the front of it is this, and I quote, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. The divine Augustus. They would look at that and say, pagan. We want nothing to do with that. On the other side was the inscription, high priest. So here's Jesus, and he realizes that this is a very real issue for Jews, not for these Pharisees and Herodians. They're just trying to trap him. So notice verse 15 now, halfway through. After making it clear, shall we pay or shall we not? Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, they're not real. They just want to trap them. What did Jesus say? Question. Why are you testing me? Right? I mean, I don't know how it looked, but maybe like, seriously? Seriously? You know, what? Maybe it's the way LeBron James would look if one of our grade school boys said, Mr. James, I think I could beat you one-on-one. And I think he would go, seriously? Right? Or maybe another young boy who likes football and he just got a football for Christmas and he's been practicing throwing it. And he says, you know, I'd like to walk up to Tom Brady one day and say, Mr. Brady, I challenge you. Who can throw a football farther? And I think, I mean, they might say yes to be cute, but inside, Tom Brady would be thinking, seriously? Maybe that's what's going on here with Jesus. Why are you testing me? Notice what comes next, verse 15. Bring me a denarius to look at. You know what's interesting? I like reading commentaries. Commentaries are books written about the Bible where people say, here's what I think's going on. And sometimes they're reminding you of the context, and sometimes they're dealing with certain Greek words in the form. Sometimes they're dealing with theological implications. And sometimes they're just guessing about what's going on. Many of them make a guess here. They say, do you notice that Jesus had to ask for the denarius? Bring me a denarius. And maybe he didn't have one because he was poor. You say, Greg, is that possible? It's very possible. I don't know. You say, you think that's true? If I have to guess, it's a guess. I'm going to go with something else. I think maybe Jesus had a denarius in his pocket. And it's like, give me a denarius. He knows these people want to trap him. So, you want to trap me? I'm going to show you the answer to the question, and guess who's paying for it? Not me. Okay? You give me a denarius. Bring me a $100 bill, and I'll answer your question. What is that true? I don't know. But they bring him, notice the text, they brought him a denarius, verse 16, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They correctly said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Interesting. Now, I'm going to show you something if I can real quick. Notice the word render in verse 17. Render to Caesar. Notice the question that they asked Jesus back in verse 15. Let me start in verse 15. Shall we pay or shall we not pay? The word translated pay in my New American Standard is the word give. They're saying, Jesus, should we give this tax to the Romans or should we not give it? And they twice use the word give. In verse 17, Jesus says, return. He doesn't use the same word. It's almost the same word, but he changes it. Jesus, you ask Jesus, should I give this to the Romans? And Jesus says, yes, give it back to them. You want to know if you should pay? Yes, repay them. That's literally what Jesus is saying here. Pay back because you should, because it's right. You say, why? Because it's Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You say, Greg, it's my denarius. It's not Caesar's. Newsflash, your picture's not on the coin. Now, this maybe doesn't make sense to us so much in our world, but back then, everybody understood. Coins were owned by the person whose image they had. So if Caesar's image is on a coin, technically, it's Caesar's coin. So if Caesar says, I'm putting a poll tax on you guys, I know you don't like it, but you have to give me a denarius each year. Jesus, what do we do? And Jesus answers the question. Now, the Jews thought they had him. Because if Jesus says, yes, pay your taxes, many devout Jews are going to walk away. And they're going to say, forget him. I don't want a Messiah who loves the Romans. If Jesus says, don't give it, then they know the Romans will get Jesus. And so they think they've trapped him. But they haven't. Because notice what he says. Give back or repay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. If I could put it this way, give the coin to Caesar. It bears his image. This is not a hard question. Look at the image, Caesar. Who owns the coin? Caesar. How do you know it belongs to Caesar? It's his image. Well, give it to the guy. It's his. That's Jesus's answer. So, question. Let's apply it to us. Do Christians pay their taxes? And the answer is yes. Even if the government's immoral, as ours is. And the answer is yes. Just this week, a mail worker came to the door. You know, doorbell rings, and I look, and it's a younger lady with, everybody's young to me these days, right? And a younger lady comes to the door, and she says, hey, would you be, I thought she asked it real interesting. Would you be willing to accept 2 certified letters? I've never been asked that before. And I just thought, I don't know. I said, who are they to? Because I thought maybe they're not for me. And she showed me the envelope, and there's Nancy's name, and there's my name. And I said, well, they're addressed to us. I said, who are they from? And I looked at them, and they both had the same envelope, IRS. I thought, ooh. So I said, IRS, and she looked at me and smiled. I said, would you be okay if I open them first, and if it's a check, I'll sign for them? And if it's a bill, I'm going to give them back to you. And then I laughed, so she knew I was just teasing. Okay, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that or not. I laughed, and I said, yeah, I'm Greg, my wife's Nancy. I'll be glad to sign for him. And I signed for him, and you say, what's it all about? I don't understand. I've mentioned this before. Nancy takes care of money. She takes care of taxes, and she said there was a misunderstanding, whatever. And she deals with that, and I'm very grateful for my wife doing that. Now, here's the point. We pay taxes. Jesus says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. That's a key teaching in this text. And a lot of people then spend more time on this text, and they say, Greg, how does this relate to the relationship of our lives in the political arena? And there's all kinds of different ideas. I would say one thing, if you limit yourself only to this text, that might not be a good thing. There's more teaching in the Bible on this, but here's a question I want to address. You might have already forgot what today is. Today's Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And if you're like me, you find accounts like this so interesting because Jesus is so interesting that you might go, Greg, I kind of forgot about sanctity of human life. Now I'm all about, do I pay taxes? And Greg, somehow you morphed this whole service from we love babies, praise God for children, pray for these kids, pray for these parents. Let's pray that God would work in the hearts of people that abortion would not be a reality. And now you're telling me we're supposed to pay taxes. Why did you just change the subject? I haven't finished the message. I have one more phrase that I think most people skip. Look at verse 17, please. And Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But it doesn't stop. And to God, the things that are God's. You say, what is Jesus saying? If you're going to take it out of context, maybe it's just generic, right? Whatever is God's, give it to him. I don't know. Don't worry about it. But there's a context. And one of the things we want to do, we call it hermeneutics. You don't want to just grab a verse and pull it out of the context. What's the context? These people are asking Jesus, do I give this coin to the Romans, to Caesar? And Jesus answered it. Whose picture is on it? Whose image does it bear? It bears Caesar's. It belongs to Caesar. Give it to him. And to God, the things that are God's. You say, who is created in God's image? We are. We are the ones who bear the image of God. A coin that bears the image of Caesar belongs to Caesar. Give it to him. People are made in the image of God. You belong to God. He owns you, if I could say it that way. He has every right to expect that you would give yourself to him. You don't take the coin and say, no, I'm not giving it to Caesar, even though it's made in his image. And you don't take your life and say, no, I'm not living for God, even though I'm made in his image. And that's the message today, people. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Yes, his attributes belong to us, but we belong to him. Give yourself to God. Give yourself to God. That's our conclusion today. Those who bear God's image belong to God. And because you belong to God, you must give yourself to God. And you say, Greg, in what way? I'm going to answer that in two ways. Number one, in the very way that you're thinking of right now. There is no doubt in my mind that there are some people, I don't know who, there are some people right now listening to this, and right now in your mind, you're thinking of something, and you know that you should give that to God, and you're struggling. I don't know if it's money. I don't know if it's an illicit relationship. I don't know if it's something you're hiding from your parents or your spouse or your kids or your boss, but you know exactly what it is because it came to your mind so quickly. Yes. But it's more than that. Just give yourself to God completely. That certainly would begin with coming to Jesus for salvation and asking him to forgive you, believing that he died on a cross in your place and not only died and was buried, but that he rose again the third day. It would include that. But then once you are a follower of Christ, live for Christ. You say, Greg, I don't want to. What do you mean you don't want to? That's the only reason you exist. Do you know that? The only reason you exist is to bring God glory. Remember, guys, you did not sign up for this thing called life. God created you for his glory. And he made you in his image. I was trying to think of how to show this, okay? So I brought one of my favorite pictures. How's that? That's my wife, Nancy. I took it off of my office desk. It's a photograph of my wife. This picture is in the image of my wife. This picture has one purpose. It is to represent a person. It bears her image. What if this picture said, hey, Greg, get rid of me. I don't want to be a picture of your wife. I would say,
You are a picture of my wife. Yeah, I don't want to be. I would say, you're a photo, okay? You're a picture. You are a picture of my wife. And you say, but I don't even know what to do with that. This is a picture of my wife. That's the reason it exists. You bear the image of God. That's why you exist, to bring him glory. You say, how do you do that? By giving yourself to God. But let's bring this more out to apply to today. Pray for our children to give themselves to God. The children that you see at Trinity. The children who sometimes bump into you and are not always obedient. The children who maybe even, ladies, spit up on you when you're taking care of them. The children that sometimes cry in annoying ways. The children who sometimes you may wonder, you know, wow, what's going to happen to that kid? Pray for our children to give themselves to God. That they would grow up to say, hey, wait a second, I never realized I'm really just a picture. And I'm supposed to spend my life representing God. Pray for children to grow up to give themselves to God. You say, Greg, maybe they would if the parents knew how to. Oh, good point. Number three, pray for the parents to raise their children for God. You say, Greg, I'm seeing parents at Trinity that aren't doing a very good job. And you did? How many people at your church thought you weren't doing such a good job? Right? And the only way that would have been true is if you didn't go to church. Okay? Come on, guys. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody fails. No one's where they should be. Which is why we pray for each other. Let's pray for the moms and the dads that are raising children, that God will give them wisdom, that God will help them to point these children to Christ. You say, okay, Greg, that's really heavy on us and our kids, but we're not going broader. Let's go broader. Make sure you respect all people. All people. All people. People you don't like are made in God's image. People that you disagree with are made in God's image. People that don't friend you when you make a friend request are made in God's image. Okay? People who say unkind things about you at work are made in God's image. I can go on and on. Every person you know is made in God's image. You say, so I'm supposed to respect them. Yes, not because of who they are, but because of the image they bear. Respect all people. And then finally, and we'll end with this, let's pray. Let's pray that by God's grace, it will once again be illegal to insult God by aborting those who are made in his image. I remember Roe v. Wade. I'm old enough to remember 1973. I was young, but I remember it. And this has been going on so long that I've kind of thought, you know, I don't ever see this being changed. I just don't. And that's pretty much how I've thought. Apart from an incredible work of God, I've just kind of thought it's not going to happen. You know, they had a big rally in Washington, D.C. yesterday. Vice President Mike Pence was there, and he actually said, this is not a quote, he actually believes that there is a good likelihood, because of the Supreme Court justices we have right now, and the way a couple of law issues, judgments are working out that are headed perhaps for the Supreme Court, that this may be the year that Roe v. Wade is overturned. And it would be illegal once again to kill a child in the womb. Now, you say, what would that mean? Well, again, it's complicated, and I certainly don't understand it all. And then it would go back to the states, and states would vote differently. But it would be a wonderful thing. It would be a wonderful thing. I've actually had friends whom I respect and I appreciate that have said to me, Greg, I'm going to be honest with you. Out of the pastors I've had, by far, you are more concerned with this issue. And I don't get it, because you're really, really careful. You never get involved in politics. And we still don't know what you think of Trump. And yet, once a year, you get up and you preach on this issue. I don't get it. Why? Do you get it? If someone is spitting on this picture, I am offended. This is my wife. When someone aborts a child, I am offended. He's made, she's made in the image of God. You're spitting on a picture of my God. We should care. It's not a political issue. It's a God issue. And people who love God oppose any type of disrespect. Yes, go broad. I'm including racism. I'm including inappropriate speech. People who love God oppose any type of insult to those who were created in the image of our God. Which is why, not a political statement, I am praying for the overturn of Roe v. Wade. Even as I pray that God will help me to respect and love all people, even those I disagree with. Even as I'm praying for the parents of Trinity Bible Church, that you moms and dads will have grace in raising your children and pointing them to Christ. Even as I'm praying for the children, many of whom are down in children's church right now, some here, that they would give themselves to Christ. Even as I am praying that God will give me the grace every day to give myself to Him, because I was created in His image. It only makes sense. If the coin bears Caesar's image, give it to Caesar. And if I am made in the image of God, then it's time for me to give myself to God. Let's pray. Lord, your word makes it very clear that you have created all people in your image. That's us. That includes us. That includes followers of Jesus. And I trust everyone listening would know what it means to follow Jesus. And based on the text here in Mark 12, found also in Matthew and Luke, Jesus made it very clear that it matters whose image we bear. It's true of coins and it's true of people. Lord, you've created us in your image. So we pray this morning that you would give us the grace to understand that that means we must give ourselves to you. And Lord, for every person listening, some saying, yes, I want to. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the love they have for you. They understand the gospel well, and they're delighted to think, yes, again, today I want to give myself to you. And there's people even right now listening who are doing that, and we know that's by your grace. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, I know there has to be people here, some of whom are thinking thoughts that are guilty thoughts of, I can't believe last night or yesterday or this weekend or last week or last month. I did whatever and I wasn't giving myself to God. And we pray for those people, Lord. We pray that they would understand how gracious you are, how kind you are, how you forgive our sin. And they could even right now just come to you and confess their sin and say, Lord, I acknowledge I'm created in your image, but I haven't been giving myself to you in this area. And I pray that you would please forgive me. And we're thankful that you do that, Lord. And as those prayers perhaps would be offered even now, Lord, thank you for hearing them and forgiving them and encouraging them and blessing them. And Lord, it's probable that there are people here that are resisting who would mentally acknowledge the truth of what they perhaps heard and yet are not willing in whatever area to give themselves to you. And Lord, we know what that means. We know it means they don't really know you. They don't understand that there's nothing more wonderful, nothing more satisfying, nothing more blessed than living for Christ. And they see it as giving something up. They see it as losing rather than winning. They don't see it as selling all you own to get the pearl of great price. And they don't understand that it's the best thing they could ever do. Because they just don't know you yet, at least not well. And they don't understand the beauty of the gospel. And Lord, whether that means they're not yet believers or believers who still yet don't understand the riches of Christ, Lord, we know you can meet that need and you can help them. And we pray, Lord, by your grace that you would meet all of our needs. We all have them. And that you would help us. And that throughout this day, you would keep reminding us of the reality that if the coin bears the image of Caesar, we need to give it to Caesar. And if we bear the image of our God, we need to give ourselves to God. Please help us. And we'll thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.